4, starting at verse 1. Again, such an honor to be with you today, such a joy to be in the house of the Lord, ministering with you, rejoicing with you. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord says this in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 12. It says, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And the title of the message this morning is Tempted Yet Triumphant. Tempted Yet Triumphant. On September 12th, 1962, John F. Kennedy, he stood before the nation and he said these words. He said, "We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do other things, not because they're easy, but because they are hard." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we've come to the point in our service where we need your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, to help us, Lord. I need him to help me preach, to help me teach, to help me minister, Lord Jesus, so that it's not my thoughts, Lord God, but that it's yours, so that it's clear and it's concise and my words are straight and to the point, Lord God. We need your Holy Spirit to minister through me today, Lord God. I'm asking for your anointing today, Lord. The people that are here in this place, sitting in this congregation, and those that are listening by CD and by the internet, Lord, they need your Holy Spirit to be able to take in this message, Lord Jesus, that you've laid before us today. We're asking that you would fill our hearts, that you would fill our minds, that you would literally fill this place with your presence today. In your name we pray, amen and amen. This morning we're going to look at one of the most monumental, one of the most mysterious spiritual battles of all time. It's a personal confrontation between Jesus Christ and Satan. And the interesting thing about this, it's not Jesus Christ as all God. It's not Jesus Christ after he won his victory on the cross. It's Jesus Christ in his worldly form. It's Jesus Christ incarnate. It's Jesus Christ being all flesh and being all man. It's Jesus Christ and Satan going out into the wilderness. When we talk about temptation, it's something that Jesus Christ dealt with, and it's nice to know that it's something he dealt with because it's something that we all deal with. Temptation for something. It's a part and a parcel of the spiritual battle that rages within inside of us and that rages within the universe itself. It's between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And you say, "Well, Pastor Chris, that's a bold thing to say." Well, you know, turn on any movie that you might be on today, and that's what it comes down to, the forces of good and of evil. I just watched a movie over the weekend, and that's exactly what it went back to. It was a great show. I liked what they did. I liked the effects. I liked the soundtrack. It was good, but what it came down to was the forces of good and evil. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Tombstone with Kurt Russell. Anybody like that? I like that show. That's a good show because it's the forces of good and evil, and that seems to be a theme in our society. And it also seems to be a theme with us personally, the forces of good and the forces of evil. And we see right here that Jesus Christ goes on head to head with Satan, the forces of good and the forces of evil. It's the forces of God and it's the forces of Satan. Now, the specific temptation that Satan brought against Jesus, they're different than our temptations. They're different in their character. They're different in their type for what he offered him possibly. But it brings us to the type of temptation that we look at in our lives. It brings us to the type of temptation that Satan brings against us directly. This passage shows us how Satan will seek to deceive us, how he will seek to destroy us, how he will seek to steal from us. We all have areas of weakness. We've talked about this before, that your area of weakness might not be my area of weakness. I was talking with some before the service this morning, and they said, "Well, I don't know if I would ever do that thing or not." And I said, "Well, everyone has their own area." And see, Satan has a specific knack of finding out your area, of tempting you and tempting you and tempting you until that thing, he finds the hook. Right? And he sets the hook, just like you, those of you that are fishermen. You go out and you go on the shore, you go on a boat, and you continue to cast your line out. You continue to try different weights. You continue to try different depths until you find that spot or that methodology where the fish are biting. That's exactly what Satan does. He comes to fish in our pond. There are things that may affect you that don't affect me, and vice versa. You can guarantee there are things that I might be tempted by that you may not be tempted by. But Satan's purpose in each one of these things is the same: to steal, to kill, and to destroy you as the believer. Satan always looks and tries to take advantage of our weakness. He's always looking, always trying, always looking to take that thing that we are weak and get his nails into, if you will, get his hook into. This passage this morning shows us from Jesus' example how Satan works, and even more importantly, that victory is possible. That victory over that temptation is possible. That victory over that thing in your life is possible. And it shows us that it's not by our will, it's not by our power, but it's by his power. The moment we give in to our power, the moment we say, Lord, I'm taking this thing and I'm giving it to you, I'm taking this thing and I'm placing it at your footstep, I'm taking this thing and I'm placing it at the cross, because we're all equal at the cross, amen? There's no creed, there's no status, there's no position, there's no college degree, there's no position in life or on your job or in your family that's different than where we are at the cross, amen? Because at the cross, we all come together and we're all sinners. We're all sinners, either saved or unsaved. We're all sinners looking for a Savior, or we're sinners saved by grace from a Savior, amen? The cross, at the foot of the cross, things are even. By way of introduction of Mark chapter 1 this morning, I want to introduce us to a couple of things that this battle between Satan and Jesus brings to light. First, notice when Jesus was tempted, it was immediately after his baptism. You remember he had met John the Baptist there at the sea, and John the Baptist had invited him in, and God had spoke to him. You remember, right? God had spoke to him, and no doubt it was a great moment in Jesus' life. This was the start of his public ministry. This was the start of what he knew had to be done on earth. Mark's gospel tells us that immediately after the baptism, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Remember Mark, straight and to the point? Remember Mark, the shortest one of the gospels, the first one of the gospels, straight and to the point? When we saw Jesus last, he was launched into the ministry by being baptized by John the Baptist. Now, this baptism was not for repentance. Do not let people tell you that Jesus was baptized there by John the Baptist for repentance. Remember, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was without sin. Don't let people lead you to that. This was done symbolically, so that people would know that they could identify with him as the Savior. You might have thought that he would have immediately going out, that he would have immediately after this baptism, after this time, this great time with the Lord, that he would immediately have gone out and started ministering, started preaching, started teaching, started doing the things of the Lord. But he didn't. The Holy Spirit called him out for a time. And this is interesting in the fact that we have something spiritual and something physical. And I love this about the Word of God, because there's always something spiritual and there's always something physical about the Word of God. Spiritually, God is doing something. Spiritually, God is preparing him. But physically, for 40 days and for 40 nights, after this great thing that happened in his life, God takes him out. The Holy Spirit took him out. Notice it doesn't say that Satan called him out. The Spirit led him out into the wilderness, and God tests him. You say, Pastor Chris, give me an example besides Jesus, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, after he had his Damascus Road experience, he disappeared for some 10 to 14 years off the scene, right? He was out and he was learning. And it's a picture for us that after we come to the Lord, after God enlightens us, that we're not immediately physically supposed to start going out and doing things if we're not prepared. God prepared the Apostle Paul. God is preparing Jesus Christ, and he prepares us. You might come this morning and say, well, Pastor Chris, I've decided to attend the church. I've decided to join this. I've decided to do that. And God has called me to do thus and so, and he probably has. But there's a time when we need to be fed. There's a time when God needs to speak to us. There's a time where God needs to pour into us, where we need to understand what he's doing. And when the time is right, whether it's 15 years for the Apostle Paul, 40 years for them, sometimes it could be 20 or 30 years, sometimes it could be a short time. God knows the time. And that time is evident to everyone that's going on if we're all in the Spirit and working. But my point is that there's a time where God needs to work on each and every one of us. And God takes Jesus out into the desert and begins to work on this man, this physical human man named Jesus Christ. The Spirit called him out into the desert. He didn't start preaching. He didn't start teaching. He didn't start healing immediately. Instead, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Remember, something great had just happened in his life. Now the Holy Spirit takes him out. The baptism of Jesus was again a high point in the life of Jesus up until this point. It was the beginning of his ministry, and it was there where he was anointed and declared by the Father. You remember what he said? You're my son, and I'm well pleased. You're my son, and I'm well pleased. Jesus, all man. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, flesh and blood, being all God, being all man, hearing from heaven, you're my son, and I am well pleased. Now the trial gets ready to begin. And many times the high times in our life are often followed by hard times. Triumphant times can and are usually followed by troubling times. Do you hear that this morning? Many times we'll come to church and God will speak to us. Many times we'll come in and God will bless us. He will anoint us. He will take something from us. He will give us something. He will give us a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit will do something great in our life. We'll see a miracle happen in our life. We'll see loved ones come to Him. We'll see children come to Him. We'll see something great. And many times it's immediately followed by the trial. And you might say, well, Brother Chris, can you answer that? No, I can't answer. I don't know why, but it's God's way. When we read through the Word of God, we see this time and time again. As an example, we look at Elijah. Immediately after defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, you remember the story? The fire coming down? You remember? He was at such a low point in his life after this great victory. Remember the victory. He didn't think it was going to happen back there. He didn't know, and God showed himself. He had such a great victory over Baal. Immediately after that, he was so depressed that he asked God to end his life. That's only one example. So be prepared. Be prepared at those high times, because sometimes immediately after having a great blessing, the encounter produces a great challenge in our life. Now, my theory, again, this isn't coming out of the Bible. This is Chris's, what's in Chris's mind. It's a time to challenge us. Did we just learn what we were taught? Are we still continually keeping our faith in Him? And we're going to see some of those attributes as we go through the message this morning. Secondly, notice with me that temptation took place in the wilderness. Now, we look at the physical here of the wilderness. The Judean wilderness extends from the west, from the Dead Sea, almost to Jerusalem. It's some 35 miles long and 15 miles wide, and it's barren and it's desolate, and the temperature is often above 120 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know where you've traveled, but I've traveled to some deserts before. I've seen some desert. I've stepped out in some deserts in this country, and you step out, and it's such a depression. It's so quiet. It's loud. I don't know if I can explain it the correct way. And when you step out into the desert, it's so hot that it takes your breath away, and you can't hardly breathe it into your lungs because it's so hot. This is where God had taken Jesus. It's a barren, desolate place. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as the devastation. Nowhere in Palestine could Jesus have been more isolated in less comfort than there. Now, I'm not a camper. Mark, he's a camper. I'm not a camper. If you want to go camping with me, we're going to the Holiday Inn. We're going to the Radisson. We're going someplace that's got facilities. They got a pool. I can probably get some room service. And they got to have high-speed internet. You guys know me, right? This was not that place. This was not even a campground that had some kind of a... This was the desert. This is where the Spirit took Jesus Christ. It was not a nice place. It wasn't a place of great joy. It wasn't a place that could provide him any type of luxury that was provided to mankind in that time. It was the devastation. I find it incredibly comforting this morning, however, that our Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be in the wilderness, both physically and spiritually. He's out there in the wilderness by himself. He knows what it's like to experience desert times, wilderness times, barren times, dry times. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Have you ever had any of those times in your life, in your spirit, where you wonder, God, are you listening to me? God, why am I going through this phase in my life? God, why is this thing? God, where are you in my life? Aren't you glad to know this morning that our Savior experienced the same thing in this wilderness, in this time of trial? So that's the when, that's the where. But what I really want to focus in on today is the why. Why? Why was Jesus tempted? Mark, again, in his typical concise fashion, takes us straight and to the point. But Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it gives us a little bit more detail. So this morning, if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 4, 1, and just kind of follow along with me if you can. So I want to use these two different sources this morning to look at the why. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2 says this: Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Notice with me this morning three things in this passage that is the purpose, the why of Jesus' temptation. First, Jesus was tempted to reveal who he was. Remember all these things going up until Jesus' point where he became the Messiah, where he was recognized as the Messiah, was to point out who he was. They were trying to point out from the prophets, from the scripture, from the Old Testament. Remember that the New Testament had not been penned yet, who he was. So all these prophetic things were taking place. All of these things that had been foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament were taking place. So each of these three temptations that Satan leveled at Jesus were related to what Jesus had heard from his heavenly Father. Remember what he heard? That he was pleased, that he was well pleased with his Son. This was a confirmation at this point, not for Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. Remember, we talked about several months ago that even from a boy of 12 years old, when Jesus was sitting there with the Jewish council, with the Jewish leaders of that time, he was teaching him. No doubt in his mind, he knew exactly who he was. This was confirmation for mankind. This was confirmation for the Gentiles. This was confirmation for the Jewish people. This was confirmation that you are my son and I am well pleased. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul declares that Jesus was the last Adam. Now, you've heard me talk about this last several weeks. The first Adam was a perfect man. He was created by God in the Garden of Eden. The first Adam also faced temptation by Satan, but the first Adam failed. The first Adam failed, and he failed because he gave in to Satan. He let sin enter into the entire universe. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. Remember Adam. Remember how God had created them, and they were created in his image. They were created to go and to do things and to live their life. And we see how each lifespan after Adam became shorter and shorter and shorter. And we see how the earth from that point on began to decay and decay and decay and decay. Sin, a universal problem, both physically in this earth, causing decay, and spiritually separating God from man. Adam, the first Adam, gave in to Satan. Consider the contrast between Adam and Jesus, the last Adam. The first Adam was in a beautiful garden, and Jesus, the last Adam, was in a barren desert. The first Adam ate freely of all things except the forbidden fruit. Jesus, the last Adam, ate nothing for 40 days. The first Adam failed the test. He gave in to the temptation of Satan, and as a result, plunged all of mankind, all of humanity, into a hopeless situation. No doubt in Satan's mind, when he had won against the first Adam, he thought that was his victory. He thought that he had won. He became the ruler of this earth, Satan did. He thought that it was over. But Jesus, from the foundation of the universe, from the foundation of the world, knew that he would come to planet Earth. He knew that he would live for 33 and a half years. He knew that he would be perfect, that he would not sin, that he would uphold all the laws of God, and that he would go to a cross to reconcile God and man. He knew that he would be the one, that he would be the last Adam, that he would reunite the covenant between God and man. He knew that he would triumph over every temptation, and in doing so, that he would ultimately conquer sin. This morning, it's a fact that others will fail you. Your parents will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Friends, they fail us, and even your pastor at some point will probably fail you because we're human. We're going to fail at some things. We're not going to live up to the standards that you may have for one another or the things that we need. But there's a man this morning named Jesus Christ. And my goal is to not point you to your spouse. My goal this morning is not to point you to your children or your mother and father. My goal this morning is not to point you to a man that stands behind a pulpit that wears a suit and tie. My goal this morning is to point you to a man named Jesus Christ. If I can point you to a man named Jesus Christ, he will never fail. He has never failed. He will continue to do the things in your life that you need accomplished. If you'll simply place your faith solely in him, this morning you have a certain amount of faith in your spouse. You have a certain amount of faith in your family, in your children. You have a certain amount of faith in your pastor. But we need to place all faith in Jesus Christ. That way when the trial comes, that way when the desert experience comes, when the wilderness comes, we're not looking towards man. We're looking towards Jesus Christ. Jesus' faith was in God the Father. Your faith should be in Jesus Christ. He will never fail you. If you place your faith completely in him, for everything that you need, he'll always be there for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And that's a promise. That's a promise from the Word of God. It says in Deuteronomy 31:6, he'll never leave you and forsake you. In Deuteronomy 31:8, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. In Joshua 1:5, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. In Hebrews 13, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. I can go on and on and on. Jesus Christ's promise, God's promise to mankind, if your faith is in him, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. Forsake you over and over again. That's the message to his people. You see, we need reminded. We need reminded. Sometimes we're fickle people. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get off the path. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Deb, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Rebecca, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Mark, I'll never leave you. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's what he tells us over and over and over again. And that was the plan from the onset of history, from the onset of the universe, that Jesus Christ would come and do this great thing, that from time past they would look to the cross, and from time future we would look back at the cross and we would see this man, Jesus Christ, who would do this very thing that needed to be done for man. So the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. He led him there, Jesus Christ, to be tempted so that he could reveal to us who he was. Who was he? The conquering one. The one that would come. The one that would conquer. The one that would never leave us. The one that would never forsake us. Jesus was tempted not only to reveal to us who he was, but second, Jesus was tempted so he could relate to us as who we are. In Hebrews 2:17 and 18, it says this. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of the people, for that he himself has suffered. Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And I don't have time this morning to go into that full verse. We could spend probably a few weeks right there with what I believe the Apostle Paul penned there in Hebrews 2. But this word propitiation, this word in Greek, it means to forgive with a focus upon the means by which forgiveness is accomplished. To forgive with a focus upon the means by which forgiveness is accomplished. The focus was Jesus Christ. The focus was Jesus Christ, and the means was the cross. The focus was Jesus Christ, and the means was the cross. That's the means by their which it was done. That's how he was our propitiation. It refers to the act of our Lord offering himself on a cross to satisfy the righteous demands of God's justice so that his government might be maintained and that the mercy might be shown based on justification, just as if you had already been saved. God is merciful. God is graceful. But his law, you remember the law of God? His law, his judgment, his government cannot simply be undone. Something had to be done. God couldn't turn his back on sin. God simply couldn't stand aside and let sin come in. It would destroy the government of God. It would destroy the grace of God. It would destroy the mercy of God. So there had to be a way. That way was Jesus Christ. He was the one. He was the means. He was the one that came to a cross and did what needed to be done to fulfill God's justice. He's the one that paid a price that you or I can never pay. He's the one. He's the only one that could come and do what needed to be done, do what God called for. Later in Hebrews 4 and 15, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted just like me. He was tempted just like you. Pastor Chris, you started off and you said our temptations were different. He was tempted just like me, and he was tempted just like you. He was tempted in all things, in all ways, but yet that last little part of the sentence there, yet without sin. He is the perfect high priest who prays for us and is able to relate to us, to our trials, to our temptations, to everything that we go through. Jesus came to earth willingly and took human form and allowed himself to go through this test in the wilderness. Remember, the Spirit called out to him and led him into the wilderness that he might perfectly relate to us. He was tempted in three different ways. Matthew verses 3 and 4 says this, his first temptation to doubt God's provision. It says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command those stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" First, Satan tempted Jesus to turn these stones into bread. This was in essence a temptation of the doubt of provision. He was doubting. Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt God's provision in his life. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. No doubt he was hungry. No doubt he was physically depleted. Remember, he was all man. I don't know about you, but there's not 40 days happening here. Can't do it. There might not even be 4 hours happening on some days where I need to eat. I told you before, when that clock hits 11 a.m., I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to, if I don't, things bad, it's bad things, all right? I begin to get a little upset. Jesus, in the desert for 40 days, he was depleted physically. No doubt the temptation would have been to turn those rocks into sustenance for his body, to turn them into bread. But if he would have done that, if he would have proceeded with that, he would have went against God's provision. He was at the point where if he didn't eat soon, he would surely physically die. The temptation then and now is to believe that God is not going to take care of you. Now, we've all had little pity parties. Maybe you haven't, but I have. And you wonder, God, are you going to take care of me? God, why is this thing going on? God, what's the next thing? God, what is this? What is that? Why have you forsaken me? And sometimes we just have to step back and let God be God. We have to step back and get out of the pity party. Jesus' intent was not to have a pity party on himself. Jesus' intent was to make sure that God's provision happened, that he believed 100% that his faith was in God, that God would take care of him. When Satan tempted Eve in Genesis 3, he tried to make her believe that God is holding out on you. You remember that you'll know more. If you eat of the fruit, you'll know more. And that's the world today. God's holding out on you. There's more out there. If you just go this way, if you go beside the cross, if you just believe in the government, if you just believe in this new way of thinking, if you just believe in the universe, that's a popular one today. if you just do these things, if you just believe that we're all on a mission to do the same thing, we're not. We're not. Our Bible calls us to something very specific. Jesus Christ has called us to something very specific, to place our faith in Him. And it's a simple message. It's a simple thing, but it's hard because our intelligence many times wants to overtake that simple thing. You see, we're intelligent people. We have to know things. We want to strive to know more. We want to strive to find the next big thing. In God, the next big thing is always Jesus Christ. It's always Jesus Christ. The next big thing in God always leads us back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Also, when the temptation comes, we feel that we need to take matters into our own hands. We're doers, many of us. When the temptation comes, when the thing comes, we feel that I can do this on my own. I can take care of this situation on my own. The power source becomes us and not Him. Jesus was physically vulnerable. He was tired. He was hungry. Oftentimes, when we come to that point in our life, when we come to that point, this is when temptation sets in, when we're physically wore out, when we're spiritually dry, when we're emotionally spent. This is when the temptation to do something else, to go outside of God's will, this is when it comes in, and this is when we're vulnerable, and this is when Satan attacks. He knows our state physically, mentally, spiritually, and he begins to attack, and he tries to come in, he tries to steal, he tries to kill, he tries to destroy, he tries to take our faith off of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we come in week after week and we preach the message of faith and grace. We preach that our faith has got to be completely and totally centered in Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, and what that act was on the cross. Not the two beams, not the wooden sticks, the act that was there completed for us. That's why it's so important that we place our faith in these things. So when we're vulnerable, we know where to go. When we're weak, we know what to do. When emotionally we're drained and we don't think we can take any more, we can run to the cross. Jesus faced his tempter with God's word, and he said this to him: "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The second temptation, Satan tries to get Jesus to doubt his Father's protection. Verses 5 through 7 says this: "Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give the angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Satan says, throw yourself off the pinnacle, having failed to induce Jesus to use his divine powers for his own self-interest, Satan proceeded to tempt the Son of God, to put his heavenly Father's power to the test. Satan was still hoping to undermine the relationship between Jesus and God. And that's exactly what he wants to do for us. He wants to undermine the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Remember this walk that we're in, this thing called Christianity. It's not religion. This isn't religion that we're living here. This is relationship. In every other religion, you have to go to a man, you have to do a certain thing, you have to do something. It's based on your works, it's based on your power, it's based on the thing that you can do. But Christianity is not based on that. Aren't you glad this morning that it's not based on what you can do? I'm glad it's not based on what I can do, because I can't do very much. But it's based on what Jesus Christ did. It's based on relationship with Jesus Christ. That when God looks down upon Chris, He doesn't see Chris, because Chris's faith is planted in Jesus Christ. When God looks down on this earth and he sees this pitiful human, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus Christ. It's based on relationship. It's based on what Christ did, not what Chris did, as long as Chris's faith is in Jesus Christ. Satan is trying to undermine the relationship between Jesus and God. This morning, on this day, Satan is trying to undermine the relationship between you and Jesus Christ. He's trying to tell you that it's not enough. He's trying to tell you that there's another level. He's trying to tell you that there's more to it. And there's not. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Satan again introduced his temptations in his words: "If you're the Son of God, prove yourself." to the world that you're the Son of God and throw yourself down, he's antagonizing him. He's messing with him. He's poking the bear. You ever seen those Sasquatch commercials? I like them. I think they're funny. You know, Sasquatch will come out and they get him to do something funny, and then Sasquatch comes back and throws the guy across the wilderness or something. He's tweaking him. He's messing with him. He's trying to get Jesus to go against what he knows to be his relationship with his Father. Now, the interesting thing about this temptation is that now Satan quotes Scripture as well. He quotes Psalm 91, 11, and 12. He said, "For it is written, he will give angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Satan was saying this. He was saying, you claim to be God's son. You claim to trust in his word. So why don't you demonstrate that you're God's son and prove this truth to the world by putting him to the test, a scriptural test? If you won't use your own divine power, then use God's. Let your Father use his divine power to help you. If you won't act independently of your Father, let the Father act for you. Give your Father a chance to fulfill Scripture. My dad can beat up your dad. He continues down this path. He continues to beat on the relationship of Jesus Christ and his Father. Again, we see spiritual, we see physical. We see spiritually that our relationship matters. We see spiritually that our faith placed singularly in Jesus Christ and crucified man. We see physically that our relationship matters. We're reminded here that Satan knows the word, but he always twists the word. He twists the word. Psalm 91 actually says this, "For he shall give his angels charge over to you to keep you in all your ways." You see, Satan changed the word of God. And I have to stop. I have to take this moment this morning and let you know, remind you, that you cannot change the Word of God. You can't simply go in and take something out that you don't like. It's the Word of God. You can't simply go in and add to the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Any ministry, any minister, any Christian that takes away or adds to the Word of God is going to have to face God's judgment. It's the Word of God. It's perfect in all its ways. Amen? Satan goes in, he tries to manipulate it. It literally says, in all God's ways. And Jesus knew this, and he answered accordingly. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He knew exactly what Satan was trying to do. Jesus was saying, the Father will protect me, but I'm not going to do something foolish. I'm not going to step outside of his provision to satisfy you or anyone else. I'm not going to test the Lord my God. I know his provision. I know his relationship, and I'm not going to waste it on you. The third temptation was to doubt God's promise. Verses 8 through 11 say this, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." Notice, Jesus didn't refute this. There's two things here. Number one, Satan will always try to tempt us with the things of this world. He's a master at it. You look around and you see people today and you wonder how they got into the state they got into. You might see very talented people that were one time they were anointed by God. I always find it interesting if you watch American Idol or you watch some of these talent shows, they always say, "Well, how did you get your start?" "Well, I started singing in the church choir." "Well, I started playing in church." "Well, I learned to do this in church." And now they're out and they're giving into the world because the world is offering them something right now. Something right now. They're offering them fame. They're offering them fortune right now. You see, our fortune as Christians is not the things of this world. It's simply not it. If you come in to ministry, ministry is not about the things of this world. Ministry is not about holding a man or holding a ministry or holding a church or holding an entertainer up on a pedestal. And God knows there's some great Christian entertainers. Amen. There's some great ones. One of my favorite ones is Paul Balazs. He's written many of the songs that we sing, many of the popular Christian songs, and he's so humble. He's just a regular person. He doesn't put himself up on a stage. But the world would want to offer him something different. Something different, something more, something right now. And that's what Satan was trying to offer Jesus. You can rule this world right now. You can do it. That's the first thing. The second thing is the why. Why? Well, Jesus knew something. He knew that the world was not his to give. You see, Satan was trying to offer something that Jesus knew he was about to take back. Amen. The world was not something that was Satan's to give in the first place. The things of this world are not something that you need to place your faith in. The things of this world are not the world's to give. God will bless you. Put your faith in him. He'll take care of you. He'll do the things that need to be done. He'll give the things. He'll make the... Trust me this morning. He'll do it. But he'll do it in his timing. He'll do it in his way. The things that Satan was trying to offer already belong to God. If you're here today, you maybe you don't know Jesus. You're part of Satan's kingdom. If you're listening by CD this morning, by the internet, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, maybe indirectly you don't understand that you're part of Satan's kingdom. You might say, Pastor Chris, that's not true. I'm a good person. There's all kinds of good persons. There's all kinds of good people that are going to make their way to hell. It's by Jesus Christ. It's through his propitiation. It's through who he is and what he's done. It's through the mercy seat that we come. There's only one way. This world tells us that there's many ways to God. You can come through that door. You can come through that way. You can come through that religion or that corporation or that way. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through the mercy seat. Jesus came to redeem the world. Satan came to take it over. Satan was the god of this world when he took it from Adam, when he robbed Adam. And according to the Bible, his goal was to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Satan intends to bring destruction. That's his intention. That's what he wants to do. Jesus came to redeem the world, and he paid a great price for it. What Satan was offering him, listen to me this morning, what Satan was offering Jesus Christ at this moment was an easy way out. It was the easy way. He was telling him that you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to be humiliated. You want the world? I'll give it to you. You don't even have to die. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do the thing that your Father called you to do. All you have to do is bow to me. All he had to do was bow to Satan. Satan was offering him the world instantly. Satan was suggesting to Jesus, why should you wait for what's already rightfully yours? You're already the Son of God. You deserve to have it right now. Isn't that the mentality of our world today? You deserve to have it right now. Why do you submit as a servant when you could reign as a king? I could make you the king of this earth. Jesus was the king of the universe. I'm only offering you what your Father has already promised you. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to be humiliated. You can have it all now, and I can give it to you. You see, Satan is the master of deception. Satan wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to steal, and he'll do it in any way possible. And this morning, he does it through a myriad of sins, through the unsaved. And that's kind of the easy part, if you ask me. The hard part is what he's doing in the church. You see, Satan lives in many churches. He's come to kill, he's come to steal, and he's come to destroy. And he's destroying churches. You say, Pastor Chris, how can you say that? There's many large churches, there's many this, there's many that. The message of Christ is probably more than it ever was before. He's come to steal. He's come to steal people's joy. He's come to steal their victory. He's come to make Christians defeated, unvictorious people. And that's not what God called us to be. God called us to be victorious through what he did on the cross, not through what we did. He's come to steal our joy and the blessings and the promises that he's given us. You see, if we're not living in him, if we're not following his footsteps, if we're not placing our faith in him, then he's stolen everything he's given to us. He's come to kill us. You see, if he steals from us, if he destroys us, then the only thing left is to kill us. And many Christians today, many churches today, go down that path easily. They go down that path happily, thinking that they're doing a work for the Lord when their faith is woefully misplaced. Satan tempts you and I to do the same thing, to take the easy way out. If you think you have a bad marriage, just leave. Just get out. Just go do something else. It's no problem. If you think that your life is bad, it's too tough, simply quit. Don't worry about it. Obama will take care of you. That's not what God called us to do. Whatever the trial, whatever the temptation, whatever the struggle, Satan says, just give in. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Whatever the thing is, he says, he gives us a promise. He tells us that he'll be there for us. And Jesus knew that, and it's a sign to us that the same thing is there for us. Jesus was tempted so he could relate to us when we are tempted to doubt God's provision, to doubt God's protection, to doubt God's promises. No doubt we've all doubted one or all of those things in our life. Jesus was tempted so he could relate to us. And number three, Jesus was tempted to reveal to us how we can be victorious in the face of temptation. I'm going to hurry this morning, but this is important. Just give me a few more minutes. You see, living a victorious Christian life, that's what we should be doing. You ever been around people that just aren't happy? It's not fun. You don't want to be around those people. You ever been around Christians that aren't victorious? Right? Bless God, this is my seat, and I've sat here for the past 40 years, and that new visitor came in and sat in my seat. Thank God we got a visitor in the church. I don't care if they sat in your seat. Why don't you welcome them? Why don't you tell them how great God is in your life? Why don't you show them the victory that's in your life? We've got Christians that when they come to a saving grace, Christians that come to a saving grace, when they hear the message of faith and grace for the first time, they deny it. They don't go and research it. They don't go and find out what it is. They don't go and see if it's true. They simply sit in their pew and say, that's not what I've been told. When was the last time you picked up your Bible? When was the last time you went back and checked on what the preacher was saying to see if it was true? I encourage you this morning, go back and check your word. Don't take Pastor Chris's word for it. Don't place your faith in me. Place your faith in him. Check the word out and make sure what I'm telling you is true. Jesus was tempted to reveal to us how we can be victorious. Temptation's to be expected. It's a part of the experience of living. It's a part of the Christian experience. And Jesus shows us that right there. Christians sometimes are ashamed, but being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. You see, many times in churches, when they get up and they tell about being tempted, they portray it as a sin. Jesus was tempted. And what did it tell us? That he did not sin. Being tempted is not the sin. Christians are ashamed because of some of the terrible thoughts that they had. They didn't carry through with them, but they might have thought it. One thing Pastor Greg used to always say is, if I took your thoughts and put them on that screen, it'd be a bad thing. Right? It'd be embarrassing if I took my thoughts and I put them on that screen. But that's temptation. I'm not acting on those thoughts. Jesus Christ was being tempted. He was not acting on the things that were being put in front of him. All these things that the world could offer. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tested, as are we are, yet without sin. To be tempted is not sin. No temptation is irresistible. Again, I've had people tell me that they did something in their past because they were tempted too strongly. Now, first of all, we have to separate sinner and saint. I believe as a sinner, we can be tempted because there's no Holy Spirit living inside of us. Amen? There's nothing there to stop us. There's nothing there to warn us. There's nothing there to do anything with. We're simply going to do what we feel like doing. But as a saint, the Holy Spirit, the sanctification process taking place in our life, there's no temptation that's too strong. God's word promises it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." He gave us a way of escape that we could bear it. That it wasn't too much for us to overcome. That means your temptation isn't unique to you, and others have faced it, and namely Jesus Christ has faced it. He knows what you're going through. We resist temptation by, number one, keeping and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. If we can come back to that thing when we're spiritually spent, when we're emotionally down, when we're physically tired, if we can come back to the cross, it holds us. It's our guidepost. It's our compass. It's our true north. It's our GPS. It's the thing that points us back. And number two, by turning to God's word. And the Lord demonstrated this for us three times as Satan tempted him. Three times in this situation that he was in, Jesus demonstrated the need to know our Bibles well, to have the word hidden in our hearts as a resource ready to be used against Satan. I always like watching someone who's good at what they do. You know, I will look at something and, you know, it's not my forte, it's not the thing that I do. And then you get someone that comes in and maybe they're good mechanically. I'm not good mechanically. I have trouble figuring things out, how they go mechanically. If you put it in a computer, that's no problem. But mechanically, seeing how things fit, I just can't see it. But other people, they can pick something up and, man, they can put it together just like they wrote the blueprint for it, right? I always love people seeing people work that way because they got all these little tricks that they know. They got all these little rules that they go back to. And they know that if this thing works that way, then it's got to work this way. And they know that if it's built out of this, then it's got to respond this way. And they know that if one thing fit together that way, then this thing's got to... They know all these things. And no doubt if you come ask me a computer question or something like that, it's going to be the same type of thing. But Jesus shows us exactly what he did by using the Word of God. The thing that he knew, he used the Word of God to demonstrate to us in each of these three examples when Satan tempted him. Jesus demonstrated the need to know the Word of God so we could use it, so he could use it against the evil one. The Lord Jesus answered Satan every time out of the Word. He did not say, well, you know, I think, or I believe maybe, possibly there's a better way. Each time Satan tried to tempt him, Jesus answered him how? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And that's why having the Word of God placed in our heart. That way when that time of trial comes, that way when that time comes, we have faith planted in Jesus Christ. We go right back to him. I told you before, when something happens, I want to know about it. I want to pray with you. If you got to go to the hospital, I want you to call me. I want to be there. If someone in your family needs prayer, call. I want to know. I want to go pray. All those things, yes. But in the time of trial, in the time of temptation, in the time when you need something right now, aren't you glad that you don't have to call Pastor Chris? Aren't you glad that all you have to do is call out to a man named Jesus Christ? That you don't have to go to a man with his collar turned back around? That you don't have to go to Philadelphia and write your prayer on a request and stick it out there for the Pope to read? That you've got a direct connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written, is what Jesus said. It is written. He knew exactly where he stood with God the Father. Matthew 4:11 says this, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came, and they ministered to him." The devil left him. He left. Satan left Jesus after the temptation didn't work. After he used all the tricks that he had, after he had tried to deceive him, after he had tried to steal from him, after he had tried to kill him, he left. This gives us assurance that no matter how severe the temptation of the attack is, ultimately it will come to an end and Satan will leave us. Notice it didn't promise that it wouldn't be severe, but he did say he would not tempt us to more than we could take. God, help us as Christ that when the temptation comes, that we'll find victory. that thing will leave us. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with reverence to the Holy Spirit, reverence to those around you, waiting on God's provision is always better. It's always better than Satan's substitute. Anything this world can offer, it's always better than giving in to the alternatives of the things Satan wants to put in front of you. Listen to me, those of you who are across this sanctuary this morning, listen to me, both young and middle-aged and old, those that are listening by CD and by the internet, God's provision is always better. The Holy Spirit's prompting me this morning to press down on that. Don't let the world take from you. Don't let the world tell you that there's something else better. Don't let the world try to fast lane you into something. Follow God this morning. Follow His ways. Follow His plan. Plant Him deep in your heart. And did you notice what the Bible says happened to Satan after he left? I'm sorry, happened to Jesus after Satan left? It says the angels came and ministered to him. We can imagine, you can see it in your mind's eye this morning, that after 40 days of suffering this terrible fight, this terrible combat with Satan, that Jesus was exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally. He was exhausted. Remember, he was a man. He was all God, filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was still a man. The angels observed Christ during this entirety of this fight, over the 40 days, over the 40 nights fasting, during his trial with Satan. However, during this time, they were not allowed to interfere. The angels were not allowed to interfere with Christ because Christ had to bear the full brunt of this thing on his own. He had to do it alone. This was God's plan. This was the plan since the beginning of time. However, the moment that Satan left, instantly came the ministering to Christ. Instantly after that temptation leaves, comes the ministering of the Holy Spirit. Comes the ministering to you, the believer. This word in Greek literally means they served food to Jesus after 40 days. That's what it literally means. Again, we see a physical and a spiritual aspect here. Can you imagine what happened there on that day in the desert with no one else around except Jesus and the angels? Can you imagine in your own life, after you've been through a trial, after you've been through the temptation, emotionally broken, spiritually weak, physically drained, when Jesus comes to minister to you? Hallelujah. There are those that may be across this sanctuary this morning, and you would say, Pastor Chris, that's me. I need to be ministered to today. I need the Holy Spirit to come in and to minister to me. I'm spiritually spent. I'm emotionally broken. Something has happened in my life, and I need God to heal it. I'm physically drained. The writer of Hebrews would say this in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which do so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. The angels attended to Jesus. That means the angels, the Holy Spirit, will attend to us as believers. Place your faith in Him today. Continue to keep your faith in Him. This may be a simple message. As you come back and as you hear message after message with different topics and different objectives, you may always hear the message of faith and grace. It may be simple, but Christ came and He died and He paid a great price so that this message could be spoken. It's a message that won victory at Calvary, and it's a message that will provide continued victory to the believer who continues to put their faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, across this building, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, being reverent to the Holy Spirit, being conscious of those around you. If that's you today, you would say, Pastor Chris, that's me. I'm emotionally broken. I'm spiritually beaten up. I'm physically drained. If that's you this morning, without lifting a hand, the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you today. He wants to take that thing from you. He wants to give you that time of refreshing that we so desperately need. He wants to breathe in you the life of Jesus Christ. But you have to come His way. Number one, if you're not saved this morning, if you're in this building and you say, Pastor Chris, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know Him in my life. Or you would say, Pastor Chris, I used to know Him, but I've I've backslidden, I've fallen away, I don't know him like I should. I want to recommit. That's the first step. That's the first step of being refreshed. If that's you this morning, just by lifting of your hand, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. Pastor Chris, I need to rededicate my life. Just by raising of a hand this morning, we would be remiss if we didn't give a call to salvation. For a moment, as you think about it, for those of you listening by CD, by the internet, that's the first step for you also. That you come to Jesus Christ, that you come to a saving knowledge, a saving grace of who he is and what he's done. That he's came and paid a great price for you so that you could have relationship with him. One last moment, if that's you this morning, just by lifting of your hand. Secondly, this morning, you would say, Pastor Chris, that's me. I need refreshing. My spirit has been broken. I'm emotionally, things are not good. The devil has come in and he's tried to rock my world. I want to pray for you as we close this morning. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we've seen what you've done. We've seen how you fought the devil, Lord Jesus. And no doubt you're God and we're only man. But Lord, you are a great, great witness to us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to continually place our faith in you during those times of temptation, during those times of trouble, Lord Jesus. Help us to continually look toward you, not our own self, Lord Jesus. Not man, not preachers, not family, not anything we could put. Help us to look directly to the cross, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you would touch those today, Lord, that need renewal, that need refreshing. Lord Jesus, touch them in a special way, Lord Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit renew them in a way that only he can, Lord God. Lord, in such a private, such an intimate way, Lord Jesus, that you would do what needs to be done in their life, Lord. That you would bring them back to you, that you would refresh them, renew them, regain their trust and their faith in you and their strength in you today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. And I ask that this message would reign in our hearts this week, Lord Jesus, that we would rejoice in it, that we would look to you, Lord, in everything that we need. Amen and amen. You are dismissed today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us. It's just been such an honor and such a pleasure and a joy to minister to you today. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.